about having prayer.
Amen.
I want God to be the teacher by the Holy Spirit, and I'd like Him to be present in the presentation and to bless it, like Jesus broke the bread, you know, and the fish, and fed the multitude. And so let's bow our heads. You pray too. Pray, God, speak to me this hour. Open my eyes and open my heart. Let me have a sense of your presence here this morning. Make the Word come alive. And may the Holy Spirit truly be the teacher. And may this be an hour that we will truly learn something that will enhance our life and our walk and our ability to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of you were asking about textbooks, and so we are going to give you plenty. We're going to give you this one to take away with you today, and we've got a beautiful book here. We use this handbook, Christian Workers Handbook. It's one of our most popular books. It's got about 80 different subjects. We have a telephone ministry at home with several cities, and four times a year we're on television. National television, and when Billy Graham speaks, a number flashes on the screen. If you'd like to talk to someone for personal help, call this number. And so we've got phones in Boston and Baltimore and Minneapolis and Los Angeles and Wheaton, Illinois, Chicago area, and different places where we've got anywhere from 50 to 200 people sitting at phones ready to receive calls. And one of the things we have put together for them to help them is this Christian Workers Handbook. And it's different subjects that they could possibly face. Incest, for example, suicide, and problems that they might face in talking to people. And we have good scriptural suggestions to them. And Billy Graham, in most cases, has a comment to make about how he would handle it. So it's been a very useful book, and we want you to have that before you leave here. And I'm going to give you a Bible study book, and I think one of the last sessions we have, I'm going to do a lesson with you to show you a very simple, practical Bible study that we've enjoyed using now for many years, and I know you'll be blessed by using it in your own life. Starting Friday morning, I'm going to give you a course book, and we're going to follow pretty much this book. We do this in 4 to 5 weeks, but there's so much in it, I'm going to take probably make about 2 lessons out of each one. I was listening to Gene a little bit ago here while I was standing waiting for this man to come, and I know that he talked to you about grasping the Word of God. Well, we're going to talk about grasping the Word of God. We've got an illustration here with Scripture, and we've got a grasping God's hand, but we'll go into a lot of detail on why we grasp the Word of God and how to grasp it and how to really get a hold of it and get it into our life. As he said, the rumination is the cow chewing on his cud. That's what Jeremiah said. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Now, obviously, he didn't take the Bible and tear a page out or the Word of God at that time and chew on it, but he ruminated, as Gene said, and he allowed it to get into his life. And that's exactly what we need to be doing. And I'm going to share some things with you I trust will be a blessing to you as we go along. Now, the reason I'm here today is Art Johnson and I, your president and I, were a conference in Moscow a year ago last July, School of Evangelism, we call them. And we had 4,900 plus pastors and church leaders from quite a large area of around Moscow. And Art and I flew back to Frankfurt together from Moscow, and then he went on to here to his home, and I went on to the States. And while we were sharing back and forth, you know, it's wonderful to have Christian fellowship. And we were just sharing what we were both doing these days, and I had a chance to, I like to doodle on paper, and so I was doodling, writing some things down, some of the things that we are stressing these days in our training, counselors for Billy Graham. And he said, Charlie, he said, could you come to Tyndale and share this sometime? And I thought about it, and well, here we are. 20 lectures, he said. Wow, I've never given that many. And so I took it and said, well, I'll do it. Remind me, Billy Graham tells a funny story about a big wealthy Texan that had a ranch in, Texas. They have what's called Texas brags. In Texas, everything's bigger in Texas than anywhere else in the world. You've heard of that too, I'm sure. He had a ranch of several thousand acres, and he built a big million-dollar home on it, and big swimming pool, Olympic-sized swimming pool. He invited 100 guests to come out. He wanted to show it off. And in the swimming pool, he put some alligators, and he put some piranha fish, the kind that eat on the body, and he put some water moccasins of fish, the snake that'll bite. And he invited all the guests out around the pool. And he said, the man that can swim from one end to the other, I'm going to give him one of three things. Beautiful home just off to the left. I'll give you 100 acres and prime cattle on it. Or I'll give you my beautiful daughter. I don't know how he could say he could give his daughter, but he said, I'll give you my beautiful daughter. Splash! A man fought his way from one end to the other and came out bleeding from head to foot. And the eccentric Texan went over to him. He said, I didn't think you could do it, but I'll keep my word. What do you want? The house? 100 acres with stock? My beautiful daughter? He said, then what do you want? He said, I want the name of the person that pushed me in. Well, Art pushed me into this. And I thought, well, I can't get 20 lectures, so I'm going to try to get Gene to come along with me, and he'll share it with me. But he wouldn't do more than five. I wish he'd do half of them. But I met Gene in 1956. We were in Oklahoma City in a crusade. He's probably mentioned it in his talk. But, I was just new with the Navigators. Ever hear of the Navigators? Well, I was just new with them at that time. In fact, I was in about my, with the crusade work. I was only 4 years in crusade work, but some longer time with the Navigator, because the Navigators took over the follow-up of Billy Graham Crusade back in 1951. And I started working with Billy Graham in 52 as a result of that. But they put it in our heart to make investments with people. Well, Gene was our arrangements chairman. He built platforms and steps down out of the stands and anything that needed to be built. And the Lord laid Gene on my heart, and we were about as different as day was from night. I was a fellow with very little education, and Gene was a driving guy, And I must admit, the first while, I was rather awestruck by him and almost afraid to be around him because I was rather timid I couldn't say things right. Now, I'm going to share something within a minute to prove that. But we got into fellowship, and I put a ladder on his Bible so we could turn quickly to find passages. We got this from the Navigators, Dawson Trotman. If you want 1 Corinthians 10, you just go in about like that, and you might get 11 or 12. But get 2 Corinthians. Many times you get right to the page. It takes you right to it. It's like having a six-shooter on your side, Getting to the passages. On Isaiah chapter 50, well, I didn't do so bad. I got 46, see? Sometimes you get right on the spot. So I helped him put a ladder on his Bible and talked to him about the quiet time in Scripture memory. And we started a fellowship. And another fellow, Jack Humphreys, was in the city, a businessman, and did the same for him. Well, the upshot of it was we formed a prayer fellowship the next year. And it ended up with 10 people in it, 9 including myself, 10 including me, there are 9 others. We agreed to pray for each other every day. That was 35 years ago. And to put teeth in our praying, I want you to put down 4 verses right now with 4 just statements with them. And then you can forget about notes if you like, because what I'm going to give you today, for the most part, is going to be in this book. A lot of it's going to be in a chapter I'm going to ask you to read as you go to bed tonight on practicing prayer. But these 4 I want you to take and remember I'd like to have you memorize the verse. Psalm 12, verse 1. Write it down. Psalm 12, verse 1. Ephesians 5, 18. Acts 1, 8. 2 Timothy 2, 2. And so Psalm 12, 1 says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." We wanted to be godly men. And that's what we ought to want to be, all of us, and godly women. Second, as Ephesians 5:18, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." We want to be godly, Spirit-filled men. Thirdly, Acts 1:8, which follows, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." We want to be godly, Spirit-filled, witnessing men. And then 2 Timothy 2:2, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." We want to be godly, Spirit-filled, witnessing reproducers. And that's what Gene's been talking to you about, reproducing yourself, multiplying disciples, investing in the lives of others. I could take the next hour to tell you, Gene here has a ministry in various parts of the world. Don Tabb, one of the fellows that was with me in the group, he was a rodeo rider, a paratrooper, a roughneck. He worked on a dude ranch. And he got into fellowship, and he came onto the team to help me teach classes. In 1970, he was teaching in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, where we just had our prayer fellowship last week. And a group of 70 people had a Bible study there. And they said, "Don," they enjoyed listening to him teach the classes. "Here's a man of God who speaks the Word of God and lives the Word of God and knows the power of the Holy Spirit. We need a man like this to come in and start a church." So Don prayed about it. In 1970, he joined that group and started a church. And Gone, in his own way, gave him property on the campus of Louisiana State University, one of the great universities of the South. Today, this fellow has about 1,500 members in his church. He has a day school. He's reaching internationals by the scores who come there to learn and teach. His wife teaches, has a tremendous ministry among internationals. Jack Humphreys, one of the other fellows in the group, has been teaching with me for 20 years. He's a businessman to this day. Wayne Watson, oil producer, tremendous ministry. Every one of these fellows have an outreach in their lives. A real estate man, oil man, you name it. But this started with 10 of us agreeing to pray for each other that would be godly men, Spirit-filled men, Spirit-filled witnessing men, and godly, Spirit-filled witnessing reproducers. And that's where we pray today, that God will help us to live our lives in a meaningful way. As Gene said this morning, you only have one life, so much time left, and you're going to serve some purpose, and we want it to be a purpose where we're producing for God, to His honor and to His glory. Now, I don't have this typed up like Gene does. I've got a lot of scribbles on here that I scribbled, but if you want to take a title for it, if you want to make a few notes, it's going to be God at Work, the Invisible God at Work, the Invisible God at Work. Keats, the British poet, said, "Nothing becomes real until it's experienced." Nothing becomes real until it's experienced. You know, God is not very real to us. He's someone we worship on a Sunday, perhaps, and say a little prayer to once in a while. But do we really experience Him in our daily walk of life? Do we experience God in our daily walk? Is He there? Does He work in us and through us, as the Bible says He will? Philippians 2:13, "For it is God which worketh in you, both the willing to do of His good pleasure." God is at work. God lives in me. by the Holy Spirit. But do I know him? Do I recognize him? Am I letting him control my life? And so, nothing becomes real until it's experienced. To many people, God is dead. And to many Christians, he's not very real. I was at a prayer breakfast in 1964 in Omaha, Nebraska, one of the great states where there's cattle state and wheat state. And a man by the name of Abraham Berades came to speak at a governor's prayer breakfast. This man was the one who formed the presidential prayer breakfast. That's been meeting every year for many years, where the highest people in our government meet for prayer. Many of them are Christians. And Billy Graham has been a speaker there for the last, 20, 25 years. The head of state, the president, and all, they're encouraged to come to this meeting, and often some of them share in the meeting. This man, Berades, formed and founded that presidential prayer breakfast and many governor prayer breakfasts, and then it's got to be mayor's prayer breakfast. Well, I'll never forget, he gave a message that morning. He said, you know, to most Christians, our lives are dull, drab, unfulfilling. He said, if you want an exciting life, you need to see the invisible, believe the incredible, and attempt the impossible. But before you're going to do much about believing the incredible, you've got to see the invisible at work. Then you'll be able to more likely believe the incredible, the God of creation and his power. And when you believe the incredible, then you're going to be able sometimes by faith to attempt the impossible. That's what really generates our life. Seeing the invisible, believe the incredible, and then getting out and attempting the impossible. When Yuri Gagarin, the first Russian astronaut, got into orbit, how many of you remember a statement that he made? I don't see what?
God.
I don't see God. I don't know what he was looking for. A man, perhaps, with a beard. I don't know what he was looking for. James Irwin, the man who walked on the moon, had a spiritual experience. He read from the Bible up there, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, that man became an evangelist. We helped him get started. He lived in Colorado Springs, and one of our men joined his team to help him get going in evangelism. He was so touched by seeing the earth down there as a little marble. Well, how do we see the invisible? Well, Psalm 19:1 and Romans 1:20 say about the same thing. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the firmament the work of his hand. That's one way. But you know, in a more practical way, you could think of many other ways. It's by faith and personal experience. I like Psalm 143, verse 5, and this is a Psalm of David. And it's titled, a Psalm of David, while he was in the cave. You know, David, for years, was chased by the armies of Saul. He had to live in a cave and live in wilderness, right? Here's a fellow that really experienced God's hand in his life, day after day, again and again. And this is the psalm that I like, picked it out years ago, Psalm 143, verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. Can you think back, all of you today, about things that God began to do in your life that's been real for you, that's encouraged you to go on and take on a greater task? I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. David could think back about the day he was tending his dad's sheep out there, and a lion came out and took one and he slew it. Another day a bear came and took his sheep and he slew the bear. One day his dad said to him, son, take some bread and cheese to your brothers. They're fighting against the Philistines. And so he loaded the donkey and went off with some provision for his brothers. And here's a great big giant, Goliath, fighting the army and challenging someone to come out and fight him. When David arrived on the scene and listened to this big old giant and no one going on, he said, hey, Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who dares to fight against the army of God? He said, I'll go fight him. And they said, you're a lad. He said, listen, one day a lion came out and a bear came out, and the God who delivered me from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion, he will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. And he went out to meet the 10-foot giant who had a sword and a spear and all the modern instruments of war. He said, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the commander, the God of the army of Israel. And wham! Little David took that little sling and slew the giant. You see, God makes the difference in our life. You can know a lot, you can tell a lot of other stories about seeing the invisible. You know, in one of the faith chapter that someone is speaking about earlier, it says Moses persevered because he saw the one who was invisible. Now, he didn't see God. That is, God wasn't standing in front of him, but by faith he said, there is a God. He created the heavens and the earth. And he's helped me to this day. Hitherto hath he helped me. You know, there's one of the great verses, and I think he's going to continue to help us day after day. Well, my experience of seeing the invisible, I want to share with you where I'm coming from. I was born in a family of eight. I was seventh of eight. My dad left home when I was only 2 years of age. I don't remember ever having a father at home to teach me things, to take me fishing or hunting or do the things that a father would do. Everyone in our family had six sisters and one brother. My brother was an older one, six sisters, all older than me, but one, the younger one. She was the eighth of the family. Everyone had to go to work, to take their place, to go to work and help bring in the bread and pay the rent. Well, I started as a boy of 7 years of age, believe it or not, raking sawdust in a meat market where they had sawdust on, and they'd give me a little meat at the end of the week, Gene, to take home. I carried groceries for the store next door to ladies in their home. They had a wagon I pulled, and I got a little grocery from my mother, which was great back in those days. I picked berries, blueberries, and sold them for about 10 cents a basket to ladies that wanted some blueberry pie. And so we had to learn to work. When I got to high school, and by the way, I was the only one in the family that finished high school, and I really didn't finish. I had the edit a course in mathematics. I never got by the, you know, 2 and 2 is 4. I never got any into the geometry. I just couldn't figure it out. But I got my diploma. But all 4 years of high school, I worked in the bowling alley. How many of you know what a bowling is, where you throw a ball and you knock pins over? Well, I worked every single night for 4 years. I'd bring home $5 a week to mother. But I had no interest in school, book learning, drama, debate, society, math or science, or the beautiful books and literature that most young people read today, and their minds are so blessed with so much. I had no interest in books. But I got out of high school. At 18 years of age, I was in the evangelical church in Olean. My brother was a leader in the church. And Gene, they decided that they needed me as president of the brotherhood. They needed a young man. He'd bring young men into the brotherhood. There was a gap. There were hardly any young people. So they made me president. They railroaded me into the office. Well, I accepted it. I didn't know what I was getting into. And they had a banquet shortly afterward, and I went out to be at the dinner where about 60, 70 people gathered, the men and their wives, and I was asked to give a speech, and I'd never given a speech in my life. And I thought, well, in a speech you say, ladies and gentlemen. I got that down pretty good. And I thought, what am I going to say? First thing, and I'm sitting down, and I'm talking to someone on my right, on my left, and they served the meal. And I was introduced as the new president. And I got up. I said, ladies and gentlemen, Then I blacked out. It was like a curtain was pulled right down in front of me. That story you read in this book, it's as real today as it was in that day. I couldn't think of anything to say. That hurt my pride so much that I started running from the Lord. I enrolled in a night school in Bradford, Pennsylvania, about 20 miles away, so that some nights I'd be over there, and if I wasn't in school, I lied about it. I never officiated at one single brotherhood meeting. I went to work in the oil fields with men of third and fourth grade education whose every other word was a cuss word. And I spent 8 years at that. The tongue is a muscle. Now, if I tied my arm to my right side here for 6 months, atrophy would set in, and I'd have to have a lot of therapy to get it back into motion. This is a muscle. And for 8 years, I didn't exercise it. So I got to where I was stammering a little bit, hesitating and saying, and ending sentences in the middle. I was a social misfit. Now, you may have a hard time believing that, but listen, this is a nav log. The president of Navigators for years, Lawrence Sanney, is now board chairman. He was giving a message one time, a heart for individuals, and this is one page of it. I didn't discover this till years later, but this is what he said. Before I met Charlie Riggs, he had worked for 8 years as a roughneck in the oil fields of Pennsylvania. The social graces weren't particularly prominent in his life. He could hardly talk without stuttering. If you ask a personnel board to consider him as a trainer of counselors for, of all things, the Billy Graham Crusades, he would have been last on the list. How do you like that? But God picked him out, and he has trained several hundred thousand people in personal counseling all over the world through his work with the Billy Graham Crusades. When Charlie first came into my home, I was disappointed. I had scheduled a Bible class for servicemen, and only one serviceman showed up. Dash Charlie Riggs. One man. In those days, I didn't realize the importance of helping just one fellow. I was forced into it. He would come to the meetings and sit without a smile, tough-looking, rugged. We'd have our Bible class, and then he would leave. Well, I tell you what, I left. I was an officer in the port of embarkation at that time, and I left by bus to go to my apartment. And that little apartment of mine became a sanctuary of God for 2 years before I was set. Well, actually, the 2 years that I had left in the service. So I was 2 years and then sent to officer's training. Became a sanctuary where I met God over and over and over again. Memorizing scripture, studying the Bible, starting the day with him, and then walking down to the port of embarkation to fulfill my assignment down there. I'd walk down, I'd review my verses all the way down, all the way back. Scripture memory put a vocabulary back in my mouth, friends. I was asked to speak many times in the early days, and I'd give a message with about 35 or 40 scripture verses with an and, if, or but in between. But now God has graciously given me many more experiences and has helped me. But God, you see the invisible, how he does work in our life and through our life. And I could tell you story after story after story, and will perhaps by the time we get through here, of the invisible God at work. One of my favorite passages, Gene has alluded to it, the last part of it, he didn't give the first part, I don't think, is 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God, and I like that phrase, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound or shame the wise. NIV says shame the wise. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound or shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound or shame the things which are mighty. See, God makes the difference We don't have to have a great vocabulary. We don't have to know it all. David, all he had was a slingshot. But God did the work. Is that right? And God has chosen the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The Amplified, when it talks about the base things, says, low born, contemptible, poor and insignificant, humble birth. God loves to take anyone who's willing to give him his life. And as Gene said, make the Lord of your life and let him, that inner life that Gene was talking about, develop that inner life of the Spirit within us. God can do wonderful and marvelous things in and through our life. The turning point in my life at that time, I was, as I said, worked a roughneck. I chewed tobacco with the guys. I was a tough guy. I went and drank with them, although I was a believer. I was 1 foot in the world and one in church. Miserable in church and not happy in the world, because you can never really be happy in the world if God lives in you. And there was a Bible study in our church, and a little crippled girl by the name of Lena Whitlock, her brother Stubb, they call him, was a giant of a guy. They were farmers. They had a little Bible study going on in the church, and they were sissies in my book. Sissies. But they prevailed on me time and again. My nickname was Buster. Why don't you come to our Bible study? So finally I gave in and went. And I hid my tobacco pouch under the seat of the car because I didn't want anybody to see that. And I went in. Here's a group of about 8 or 10 young people singing choruses and joy in their heart and life and quoting a few scripture verses and doing a Bible study. And boy, I thought, these people really are having a good time. And I knew about me. I was running out every night trying to wreak some kind of life out of misery, getting home at midnight, perhaps having to get up at 6 in the morning, go to work in the oil fields, work all day, and go out and maybe tank up again that night and swear off that night, never again. And the next morning, the devil's advocate, where are we going tonight, Charlie? It was just a rat race. A rat race. And God began to turn my life around. I'd like to thank my mother's prayers were a lot to do with it. She'd sleep at the top of the stairs when I came home at night, sometimes under the influence, and I was so ashamed. But she was a loving mother. And the Bible study. Now, first thing I know, I'm inducted in the armed forces. I'm going to have to leave my home. My brother was a book salesman, and he gave me a little daily guide. Had a verse a day, a thought a day, and a prayer a day. And for some reason or other, I started memorizing the verse a day. No one told me to. I just started memorizing it. First verse, so Genesis 28:15. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. I'm taking a troop train across the country now. I'd gotten on my knees before I left. I said, God, make me a good soldier for Jesus Christ. I know I'll be a good one for my country. These verses. Behold, I am with thee and will keep thee. Sure he's with us. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave thee, nor what? Forsake thee. God lives in me. Paul said to Timothy, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Everywhere you go and I go, we take God with us. Is that right? You agree with that? Nod your head, do you? What we need to do is recognize that presence. Tap that presence. Enjoy that presence. Presence. And what a difference. I'm going to give you a booklet one of these fine days too, called Practicing His Presence, a daily devotional. But he lives in us. And when you're sitting around studying, don't just think you're all by yourself. Honor God. Honor his presence. Pray to him and ask him to open up the book and enlarge your coast and your vision. It's amazing what God will do. Well, I've been over my head for all of my life, really. And I've had to honor that presence because everything I do is more than I can do. But praise God for His Word and this little booklet, Behold, I Am With Thee. That was just like God was speaking to me, a direct word from God. Another verse, Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee. I will strengthen thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And I found God so real during those 4 years. And I was on a mission field, really. All around me, guys who needed Christ. And God gave me opportunity after opportunity of sharing Jesus with these people. And He blessed my walk and went up through the ranks and had an opportunity of witnessing the enlisted men as well as officers. But I found you honor God and God's going to honor you wherever you are, whatever you do. And I met the navigators in the armed forces very short. In fact, my troop train took me all across from Fort Niagara, New York State, right across to the Bay Area, San Francisco. I wasn't there 2 days before a man invited me to go to a navigator Bible study. Man, the Sergeant Bubke, I'll never forget. And I went on a Saturday night, and they gave me a little booklet called the B-Rations with four memory verses in it. And had some Bible study. That was the contact. I was there only a week, and they sent me down to Los Angeles Port of Embarkation, where I spent 22 months. And I got involved in a navigator Bible study in Long Beach, good fellowship where I was growing with the guys and learning more about the Bible while in the service. The Navs put it in my heart to be faithful in scripture memory and Bible study, and not only Bible study, but application. And I'm afraid that this is what so often missing today is the application to the life. Oh, if we could only take that word. When I look at a verse, He's allowed me to see it from a standpoint of application. What does it say to me? And He's had to really flatten me out. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And I've failed in that love so often. And He's had to really get after me. And 1 Peter 3:7 says, Likewise, you husband, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as of the weaker vessel, that thy prayers be not hindered. And I'm afraid too often we men around the house are hard on our wives, and we can be sweet to the office staff, but get home, and who do we take it out on? Often our wives. And, oh, I've hurt my wife so many times. We could apply that teaching to our lives and be the father that we ought to be and the mother that we ought to be and the husband and the wife and the neighbor and whatever, what a difference would make to our testimony and to our outreach to other people. And I thank the Lord for the emphasis the navigators put on application of the Bible. Well, how big is your God today? We're about rounding it out here. How big is your God today? How well do you know Him? The founder of the Navigators, I'd meet with him once in a while, and he'd say, Charlie, pray with me. Because I can generally tell how big a person's God is by their prayer. What are you believing God for today? How big is He? How well do you know Him? Gene mentioned this morning, you get to know a person by spending time with them. And I like to add to that, when you love someone, you can't get enough of them. You know, we so flippantly, I won't say flippantly, but we often sing, Oh, how I love Jesus. See you next week, Jesus, if I have time, you know. Well, when you love a person, you can't get enough of them. Right? He that hath my commandments, and keep of them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and I will reveal myself unto him. That's John 14:21. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one that loves me. Doesn't say that he that goes around, you know, they're doing this and that and the other thing, as he that hath my commandments and keepeth them is the one that loves me. Well, how big is your God? How well do you know him? Good question. What is he doing in your life? Is he invisible, the invisible God who's really working in your life daily? Do you recognize that? And then lastly, what is he doing through your life? Doing through your life. Who is being touched by virtue of your life and ministry? Who are you touching? If that's why he put us here, to bear fruit, who are we touching? You know, I'm 76. Just turned 76 last month. But my life is really just beginning. Moses didn't get started until he was 80. Well, I'm a little while to go yet before I get to Moses' age. There was a time, friends, when I was looking forward to, you know, not having to work every day. And I thought, boy, that day's going to come when I'm going to go on a pension and I can take it easy. But friends, I'm having more fun today in the ministry than I ever had in my life. I like this psalm in Psalm 92. It says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. And I like this verse. They shall still bring forth fruit in their old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. The NIV says they shall stay fresh and green. And that's my prayer and desire, to stay fresh and green. You know, a lot of people often ask me, Charlie, how do you keep that enthusiasm? How do you keep that enthusiasm? Well, let me give you a couple of verses here in closing. You might call them the R&R for the weary soldier. You know, when the soldiers are out fighting the battles and they're on the front lines for many months, they bring them back for what they call a little R&R, rest and relaxation. Let me give you two beautiful verses for the weary soldier. Isaiah 40:31. Matthew 11:28-29. Matthew 11:28-29. I listen to this. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I have learned day after day after day to wait on the Lord and let his strength be my strength. And I like Matthew 11. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. And in a battle, often we get weary. We need to just constantly go back to the source. Back to the source. And I'll give you this verse in closing. In the Psalm, David's Song of Thanksgiving in 2 Samuel 22, it's a beautiful chapter. A lot of things stand out in it, but this verse I'll leave with you in closing. This is what David said. God is my strength and my power, and he maketh my way perfect. Who's my strength and power? God is. It's not my title. It's not any honorary degrees, and I have had one bestowed upon me. It's not that at all. In fact, I was bestowed the honor of D.D., Dr. Divinity. I never got a card made up with Dr. Divinity. It doesn't help your devotional life. It doesn't help your witnessing. It doesn't help your speaking to have that D.D. God is my strength and my power, and he maketh my way perfect. Think about that in the days ahead. Get all the education you can and use it for the honor and glory of God. But don't ever lean on titles. You understand? Or degrees. It's God who works in you, both the willing to do of his good pleasure. And as I try to share with you, see the invisible daily. Believe the incredible. And then attempt the impossible. And God's going to use you folks in the days ahead to do tremendous things for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning that you, the invisible God, can be very obvious to us if we just look around at nature. And if by experience, Father, we see the work of your hands in our daily life and walk. Oh, thank you, God, for taking us, choosing us, and allowing us to be your spokespeople. And Father, I pray this morning you will help us to be able to say like David, God is my strength and my power, and he maketh my way perfect. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, that's the lesson. Now, have a book. And let me ask you to do something. It won't take you long, but read the chapter on practicing his presence. It's practicing prayer. Read that. It will only take you a little while, but this is sort of a review of what I've said here today to you. And what we're going to get during the week passes along there.